Out of the way. John 13, we have Jesus in the upper room. The upper room scene continues. It's the final night for Jesus. He is with His apostles in this scene. We've seen a magnificent display of love and humble service. Jesus has set aside His outer garments. He takes the towel and begins to wash the feet of His disciples and then turns and says, you are to do the same. You are to also have this love and humble service and devotion for one another. And Jesus is going to use that now as He continues to teach on this topic of love and service. And in particular, what we're going to notice Jesus teach is what it means to be a disciple and what it looks like to be a disciple. Verse 21 through verse 30, you'll notice has this great scene where Jesus now is troubled in His spirit again. And the reason seems because we have the betrayer in the midst. And Jesus knows that the betrayal is about to take place. And so He tells them in verse 21, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now He gets very direct. We've had allusions of betrayal up to this point, but now it's going to be one of you. And I really do like verses 22 and 23 and 24. The disciples looked at each other, uncertain of whom He spoke. And one of His disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom He was speaking. I love that. Just visualize that for me. Here they are reclining at the table. And John, we think John is the one that Jesus loved. This is the one being referred to here. John is the closest. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And so they all look at each other like, who's going to be that guy? That's not me, right? No, no. And it says that Peter motions to John. You know, can you imagine?
Ask him.
Who? Ask him who? So he motions to him. Who is it? And so that's what John now does there. Verse 25. So that disciple leans back against Jesus and said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is He to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. And so He had dipped the morsel, He gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And then after He had taken the morsel, Satan entered into Him. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why He said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should go and give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel of bread, he went out, immediately went out, and it was night. So imagine that. So Jesus obviously quietly tells John, it's the one whom I give the bread to. And so he gives it to Judas. And then loudly says, do what you do quickly. Judas gets up and leaves, and nobody goes, ah, he's the betrayer. No, it says there, nobody thought it was him. And it says they thought he was just going to go buy some more food to get ready for the Passover tomorrow. Or there's some other kind of preparations of the like, going to give money to the poor or something like that. And so nobody thinks it's Judas. I think that's important to think about. You know, 3 years together, when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, Peter's going to go, I knew that guy. He's been a scoundrel the whole time, and I knew he was going to do something. I'm all over him. Nobody knew. And quietly, Jesus identifies who that one is, but nobody in the circle is aware of what just took place right there, thinking that Judas is just gone now. And this now tees up for Jesus what He wants to teach His apostles in this final scene. While verse 31, really all the way to chapter 18, is one scene, the teachings without Judas. This section right here up to verse 14 really belongs with 13 as it continues this message of humble service and what it looks like to be a disciple. So that's where we're going to keep it here. And then we'll come back to John in September and we're going to do chapters 14 through 17 out there. So now notice verse 31. When He had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also be glorified in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews. And so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I think it is amazing that Jesus, again, as he now starts with Judas out of the room, he goes back to the glorification of God. We've seen that so many times in John's Gospel that Jesus is concerned about God's glory. And his life is all about bringing God glory. And we see that in the way Jesus lived his life. We see that in his perfect obedience to the Father. And we also see that Jesus is the perfect revelation of God. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Jesus says, now the Son of Man is going to be glorified. But his point is not because I'm so awesome everybody should pay attention to me, which is true and right because he's God. But he says, because that's going to glorify the Father. Now is my glorification, and that's going to bring glory to the Father. Now this plan is in motion that is going to bring the salvation of the world. Verses 31 and 32, you have five times in there the word glory or glorified. Five times. It's all about the glory of God. And Jesus is basically saying, it doesn't matter what the cost is. Whatever that takes, may God be glorified. And he recognizes that would be his humble submission to death on the cross. That is how God is going to be glorified. And by doing that, that would bring that glorification of God. And that's what we saw in Ephesians. I can't help but bring Ephesians back when we studied that. Remember how the Apostle Paul talked a number of times that the things that God did for us would be so that we would be to the praise of his glory. And here is Jesus saying the same thing. What I'm doing and my life that I am giving up and my perfect obedience to the Father is so that God would be glorified. That is the goal of life. That is our purpose, is to show that glory. Now I want you to see how that connects together with what Jesus continues to say. Verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So also are you to love one another. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I think it's been an important question that's asked. How is this a new commandment? And sometimes it's been said, well, there was no command to love one another in the Old Testament. No. Remember what the Old Testament said. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. It's clearly identified in the law of Moses that you were to love one another. So why would Jesus come along and say, this is new? John likes to point that out. He points that out in his letter as well about, hey, this is a new commandment that Jesus is giving to you, that you love one another. Well, what makes that so new? Because Moses told that to the people. I think there's a couple of things to consider, but I think one of them that's pretty important is that it's now been exemplified perfectly. As I have loved you. That shows us what this means, what this looks like. Because for us, we have to say, oh, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, I love you. You know, we're all good. Right? You love me, I love you, let's all hold hands, sing a song, we all love each other, it's all good. Christ comes along and says, no, that's not what love looks like, that's not what it means. Love doesn't mean, okay, don't punch the guy in the face. Okay, I didn't hurt you today, so I must love you. That's not at all what it is. What Christ is showing in this humble display of washing feet, of giving his life on the cross, he says, now, this is what love really looks like. This is what it means to love somebody. It's not just not doing negative things toward people. It is giving yourself completely to another person. And so we have in Jesus perfectly shown for us what it means to love somebody. Because he says, just as I loved you, that's what this looks like. Which I want you to consider. Slow down on those words for a minute and think about that standard. You and I are supposed to love each other like Jesus loved you. That's easy.
Wow.
You see the new level of why this could be new. It all sounds well and good. Love your neighbor, love one another. Okay, I'm kind. I'm nice. I'm not mean to them. You know, we're kind of working this all out. Jesus goes, no, that's not what I mean by love. This is what it looks like to love, like I loved you. Well, he just told us what that means. He's shown it to us in the foot washing scene, right? Here is somebody who, deserving of all praise, all honor, and all glory, sets aside all of those rights and privileges and status and all that, gets on his knees and washes the disciples' feet. And that symbolizes his giving of his life, as we're going to see in John on the cross. The giving of oneself completely is what it means to love one another. So this becomes a powerful picture to us, a new standard by which we're able to understand what this love looks like in our activity and in our words toward one another. Now, let's ratchet this up a little bit more because of verse 35. This is the amazing statement that Jesus now makes. Difficult enough to say, you love each other like I loved you. Okay, well, that's the ultimate giving. Ultimate sacrifice, ultimate humble service, ultimate not thinking of self, completely doing what's in the best interest of the other. And then he turns around and says, and this is how people will know you're my disciple. Verse 35. Loving other people like Jesus loves us is how people are supposed to know that you're a Christian. You thought about it like that? I don't think about it this way. People will know that I'm a Christian because I go to worship every Sunday. Right? It doesn't say that. That's not how people are going to know you're a disciple, because every day you pull out of your driveway and go somewhere in the morning. And nobody's going to say, okay, I know they're a disciple because they try to be really good. You know, they didn't kill anybody today. They didn't have a wild, raucous party this weekend, so they must be a Christian. He says this is to be a defining mark so that people will know that you're a disciple of Jesus. The way you interact with people, how you deal with people, will show if we are disciples or not. And so how we love others is to reflect that status, that we are children of God. And I think we've seen that so beautifully, and it shows us something really important about what it means to love. That certainly shows us that love is far more than a feeling. I grow weary of Christian talk of, well, we just need to love one another. You're right, as long as you don't mean warm, fuzzy feelings for each other. Because that's not what Jesus is showing right here. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, all right, I want you to love each other just like I loved you. And since I have warm, fuzzy feelings for you, I want you to have them for each other. No, what it means to love each other is to give yourself. And to give ourselves in such a way that he says all people are going to look and know that means that we're disciples of Jesus. And so we're going to live in such a different way that God is going to be glorified as the way we love each other and serve one another. Remember how this started? It's all about the glory of God. And God is going to be glorified in the way we interact with people. Now, I think that's pretty far-reaching on a number of levels. Let's start with some of the negatives, and then we'll look at some of the positives. But as I thought about this command, all people will know that you are my disciples by this love. Isn't that one of the biggest criticisms that stands against Christianity in the world? One of the biggest criticisms that often is levied against Christians is the lack of love. Now, I think it's worth making a couple of points about that. Number one, it is loving to tell people that your soul is in jeopardy. And if you continue living the way you live, and you do not come to submission to Jesus Christ, your soul is lost and you're going to deal with eternal punishment. It is loving for us to tell each other those things. It does me no good and shows you no love if you stand on a train track and a train's coming and I say, well, I hope you enjoy those train tracks. I know they're very comfortable. That's not love. Love warns. Love says, you have a problem. You need to fix it. You need to watch out. And so there is a way to lovingly say these words. And so often the criticism against Christianity and against Christians, well, because you say there is sin, you're not loving. And I will deny that. We have to point out sin. That is the loving thing to do. We're actually jeopardizing people's souls. And then usually the other criticism that comes along and people use as a lame excuse is, well, the church is full of hypocrites, right? You're right. And I'm number one. Okay? All right? I have no problem with that criticism. I don't live up to the standards that God has called us to live up to. I don't love like Jesus commands me to love in this text. Doesn't mean I'm not trying. But any group of Christians that pretend that they're doing all that God says, yeah, that would be true hypocrisy. But everybody should raise their hand and say, no, we're not doing what we should do. We're sure trying. Hypocrisy is a ridiculous criticism. Of course we're not doing it right. We're terrible at it. We're trying to do better at it. We're in process here. We're in works in progress. We're trying to become what God wants us to be. We're not there yet. But I want us to consider then, if we're going to love in such a way so that all people will know that we are His disciples, I want us to consider that that means we're going to look really different to the world in all the relationships that we have. If the world is supposed to look at us and see Christ, see God glorified, and know that we are His disciples through the love that we show for one another, then I want us to consider how far reaching and what that sacrifice and that humility and what that love then is supposed to look like. Think about what that should look like in Christian marriages. Christian marriages should stand different. It should be exemplary to the world because there is a love that is displayed between the husband and the wife that doesn't exist out there. The people would look at it and go, look at how they give for one another. Look at how they submit to each other and sacrifice for one another and love for one another and give and give and give. This is what Jesus has been teaching this whole chapter. And marriages then should reflect that, humbly submitting to one another, showing the world that we're disciples by the way we interact in marriage and by the way we interact in family. The way children will obey their parents and listen to their parents and submit to their parents. Now, it's always easy as a kid. I just don't like what my parents say or do. Well, that's a shame. But your call is to obey. And your call is to submit. As parents, our job is to teach, to guide, to train, to bring them up, to not necessarily be their friend, but to show them the way to be their parent. And so often we listen to the ways of the world and don't do what's in the best interest of parents or of our children. And in our assemblies, as Christians, when we come together, we should be humbly submitting to one another, serving one another, showing each other, showing the world that we are disciples of Jesus. Remember, please remember, who was in the room when Jesus washed these feet? We can never forget that Judas is one in that room. That Jesus knows is the betrayer, that is troubling Jesus in His spirit, and yet He washes His feet. And it goes to show that there's no boundaries, there's no limits of who we are supposed to give ourselves to. And then I want to go one step further, because as you look at those words in verse 35, by this all people will know that you're My disciples. Somehow, all people are supposed to see this. And I thought about that for a minute as well and just recognized If the only time I show this self-sacrificing, giving love is in home and family and here, nobody sees that. How is all the world to know that we are disciples if the only time this is practiced is inside our house or inside this building? They will never know. They will never see. To say not just that my other Christians will know, but all people will know. Everybody will know that you're a disciple. It will become such a radical, life-changing decision and behavior to give and give and give. To give of yourself, to humbly serve, to put others ahead of ourselves, not just in this building and not just in the quiet of your home, but at all times, in every place. That would be the only way this truth could be fulfilled, that all people will know that we're His disciples. And then I thought about that for a minute, and you're probably at this point saying, I wish you'd quit thinking. But I thought about that for a minute, and I said, you know what? Too often, I try to live my life in a way to make sure that all people don't know that I'm a disciple. Right? Doesn't that happen? Here is Jesus saying, you live so that God's glorified, and all people will know that you're my disciple. And then I get afraid. And I don't want to stand out like that. I get nervous. And so I try to blend into the world. I try to act like the world, talk like the world. Because I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be different. But we have to recognize that by doing this, by trying to blend into the world and not stand out as disciples of Jesus, we are denying Jesus. We are denying Him as our Master and as our Teacher. We are saying that we are not followers of Him. The goal is to get God glorified, and that can't happen unless they see in our lives that we are disciples. And the way Jesus says that people will see that we are His disciples is the way that we treat people. The love that we show for all. That is how we will then show that. And so that then I think brings the thought process full circle, because that means a complete denial of self. What Jesus has done in this chapter, as I have reflected upon it, is simply staggering. Because it is drawing the significant conclusion that we must give ourselves completely. There is nothing to be held back for self. There is no moment of, well, now this is my time. Now I get to have it's all about me time. I'm going to take a break from being a disciple, and I'm going to think about myself for a little while because I need some me time. It doesn't work that way. What Jesus is teaching is so staggering that after He gets up off the floor of washing His disciples' feet and says, now you do what I've done, and then turn around and say, and this is what love looks like. This is the true definition of love. Love is not just feeling it. Love is doing it. Love is serving. Love is giving. Love is sacrificing. Love is humbly putting ourselves last every single time in marriage, in family, in this room, in the world, on the job, at all times. So that all people will know that you're a disciple of Him. And the only way to do that is to deny self constantly. To stop allowing, in my mind, my own pride that says, well, you know, it's got to be about me right now. It's not the way a disciple operates. And watch what happens here with Jesus and Peter. That you would think verses 36 to 38 doesn't fit here. Some people attach it to verse chapter 14, but I don't think so. Notice what Peter says. Lord, where are you going? Now, if you haven't read that whole section, you think he just changed topic. Hey, he didn't. This whole started with, I'm leaving, and verse 33, you will seek me, just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And then Jesus lays all this out on your love will show you're a disciple. And Peter steps back and says, where are you going? And Jesus answers in verse 36, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Think about what Jesus said right there. You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And I think Peter is perceptive about what Jesus means by this. Back in chapter 8 and verse 21, this is what Jesus had referenced when he said, I told this to the Jews and I'm telling it to you now. Back in chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus said, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. I remember they go, where's he going to go? Is he going to kill himself? What does he think he's going to do that we can't follow him? Jesus answered, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. He describes a spiritual difference to them. I'm going, you can't follow me. Why? Because you belong to this world. And now Jesus keys on that right here. And says, I told the Jews this, and I'm telling you that I'm going away, and you cannot follow me now. You will later, but you can't do it right now. Now notice, Peter disagrees. Verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? And notice, in his mind is not, well, I know you're going to heaven, and I want to go with you. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about true discipleship. I'm going away. You cannot follow me now. And he says, I can follow you now. I will lay down my life for you. I will do everything you've been saying in this chapter. I will give my life. I will sacrifice everything. I will follow you. Verse 38. Will you lay down your life for me? Notice that Jesus does not argue with Peter's conclusion. He doesn't go, Peter, no, you're talking about the wrong thing. I'm talking about resurrection. No. I'm going on a particular path, and you all can't follow me on that path right now. Peter, what are you talking about? I will give my life to go down that path. I want to follow with you. I heard you preach to the Pharisees and say they can't go because they're going to die in their sins. But I will give my life to follow you. And Jesus says, you think so? Are you sure about that? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. How true this is, that as soon as I feel ready to give my life completely for Christ, to love the way that Jesus says to love, to sacrifice and give and serve, and I think that I'm ready to give all, I'm proven wrong again. Peter thinks he's ready. And Jesus says, you're not ready yet. You're not able to go all the way. But I love that he says there in verse 36, you will later. You will give it all later. We'll read the book of Acts. Those apostles will give it all. They will lay it all out. At this moment, they're going to run. In 40 days, they're not going to run. They're going to give it all. And they're going to lay their lives down for Christ. I just want to draw a simple conclusion. We'll wrap it up this morning to piece all this together. All people will know that we are disciples of Jesus when we love others as He loved us. And the only way to do that is by complete self-denial. The only way to be able to look to that goal of love other people, love one another, like I loved you, is to completely disregard self. And through that kind of love, God is glorified. And my urging to you and to myself is really to go the distance, to go all the way. I sometimes have in my heart that as long as I give 85% of myself, that's good. That's not the picture in this chapter. The picture is we give our lives completely to Jesus so that people will see God in us. And that means there can't be any of us left behind. It's got to be all Christ on display at all times, in the home, in the family, in this building, when we're assembled, when we leave, when we work, when we play, everything we do, so that all people will know that we are disciples. By this, they will know. Maybe we be willing to take the challenge to stop trying to fit into the world, to stop being afraid of standing out, and probably the biggest of all, stop being afraid to give yourself completely. Reserve nothing back and serve with all of your heart and with all your might, with all of your effort and time, and show the world that you love Jesus with all of your heart. That's what Jesus told these men to do, and we're to do the same. Pull your songbooks out and we'll sing an invitation song, and we invite you to come to the love of Christ, to see His amazing love. That's the only thing that causes us to respond this way. Left to myself and my own desires and will, there's no way I'd ever put aside my pride and selfish thinking to do what Jesus says. But when I look to the cross and I see the ultimate sacrifice of the Savior, when I look to the cross and I see our Savior who gave Himself completely, who served completely, who loved completely, who died for you and for me, how can I not give myself completely back to Him? How can we not give Him our everything? How can we not boldly stand and declare to the world that we love God and show it by the way we deal with people, by the things we say and the things we do? He did it for us. Let's do it for Him. Will you turn away from your sins this morning, confess Jesus to be the Son of God, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can enter into God's family, to enter into a relationship with Him, have your sins washed away, hope of eternal life with God as your Father? Will you come to that invitation now? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?